Morning is Luke chapter 18, and a really quick preface to this message. Some of you may be thinking like, hey, this is great, we have kids in the service, but my current life, I'm pretty far removed from children, from kids. Whether you are a kid yourself or a young person, you're like, kids is a far thing in the future, or whether you're older and you think kids are a long, far distant past, right? Here's what I like to say. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus himself, was a single man who was never married, nor had kids of his own, yet took time to meet with them, to talk to them, to instruct us about kids. And so I think what I'm going to say here this morning about kids applies to all of us as a church family. So I don't mean for anyone to get off the hook and kind of think what a cute little service having kids, get up here and pray. I think Jesus' words for us in this passage apply to all of us. And I was reading an article this week by the ethicist Stanley Hauerwas. He has an article entitled "The Moral Value of the Family." He's a professor at Notre Dame, I believe, and he taught a class on marriage and family. And he would ask his students this question: what reason would you give as to why one should be willing to have children? What reason would you tell someone why you should have kids? And in this article, he responds by saying that most of his students, year in and year out, would give answers similar to, well, children are fun. Some of you laugh at that. It's funny. And at times they are, though. I mean, come on. Children are an expression of a couple's love because it's just the thing to do. And based on these answers, the article would go on to say that Americans and a lot of people are thoroughgoing individualists in that the only reasons they could give for having children were personal ones, rooted in their own enjoyment of the children or the children's youthfulness to them. And I think that's a really interesting thing to say and a question to ask, and it's not quite my aim to answer that question, but I'd like to reframe it. Why do we value kids in church? What good do they serve us? Why do we build a brand new children's wing? Why do Jesus spend time with the kids? And that's the question I think this passage answers us. And I want to be clear in my short time, I'm not trying to be exhaustive about what the Bible teaches everything about kids, nor am I even being exhaustive about what Jesus teaches us about kids. But here's what I would like to do. I'd like to spend time going over two reasons of why children matter to Jesus. Why children matter to Jesus. Two reasons for us this morning. So I'll be, like I said, I keep using this word brief because I have to remind myself to be brief, right? So here's the first reason of why kids matter to Jesus. Go ahead and look down at the passage with me. Luke chapter 18, verse 15. Now they are bringing even infants to him. And I love Luke's account here. That word for infants is the Greek word brephos, which actually means babies. They're bringing the babies and infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." The first reason Jesus values children is because children are a part of Jesus' flock. Let me set the scene for you. For some reason, the disciples seem to think that they are awesome sauce, that they are the cast pajamas, they are awesome. And typically, you're going to develop that impression when you're around someone who can do anything he wants. He's healing people. He can go toe-to-toe with the Pharisees. They see Jesus' greatness, and therefore, by association, they think that they're great. And typically, when you think you're great, you get a few more options in society. You don't have to spend time with the bottom feeders. You get to do the important things. You get to do the kingdom stuff. How many presidents do you see having meaningful conversations at lunch with homeless people? Or any politician for that in the matter? And so even in other parts of the Gospels, this question about children is framed when the disciples are arguing over who is the greatest. And Jesus brings a child in to instruct them and to teach them. And so the disciples look at Jesus holding babies. Like, Jesus, what are you doing? Come on, wait, come on. But here's what Jesus wants to teach his disciples. He takes this opportunity of holding babies to teach his disciples and therefore to teach us this thing, that if we misunderstand children and their place in the kingdom, we misunderstand Jesus himself. If we do not have a correct theology of kids and their role in the local body of Christ, we don't really understand Jesus and his kingdom at all. And so Jesus, he encourages the kids to come. And what Jesus does in these first two verses, he does two unique things, so two quick subpoints, right? To kind of argue of why children are part of Jesus' flock. First, here's the first point. Jesus makes time for children. Jesus makes time for children. Of all the things that Jesus could do, he could restore vision. He could take a few loaves of bread and make it to a lot of loaves of bread. He could go toe-to-toe with the Pharisees. He could walk on water. Of all the important things that Jesus was doing and could do, it seems that holding babies and infants isn't that important. Right? Sometimes we develop that same kind of connection, that the important things are when we're talking about the weightier matters of theology, the weightier matters of the church. But Jesus makes a profound statement and point to his disciples that should teach us something, that kids have the same access to Jesus as adults do. This is not some political statement that Jesus is making. You know, you see politicians, you know, hold little babies to try to make them feel more human. This is not Jesus in his kind of ministry trying to say like, hey, I'm also a really nice guy. I'm really sweet. We all know this song, right? Jesus loves the little children, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Look how cute they are. No. It's more than that. Jesus is saying they belong just as much as you belong. And I'm going to spend time with them. A few years ago, I was graduating seminary. No more Hebrew exams. The theology papers were written. And I went into the library. I was finishing up a few emails. And you kind of know the questions that come during graduation week, right? What are you doing with your life? Well, after graduation, where are you heading off to? And I remember hearing this question a lot and asking it a lot to my other friends who are graduating. And let me tell you something. Not one of those guys ever answered that question by saying, oh, I'm going to go work with kids. I'm an associate pastor. I'm going to do a solo thing. I'm going to go plant a church. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go pursue more academics, get my PhD. Answer after answer about working with people who weren't young. And to be fair to those people, I don't think you need a seminary degree to work with kids. I don't think you need to talk about Karl Barth and neo-orthodoxy to work in Sunday school. However, I tell you, the amount of surprised faces that even I got when I said, I took a job at a church in Olympia, Washington, and I'm going to be a youth pastor. Oh, youth pastor, huh? Like, yeah. Oh. I kind of just see their puzzled face, and I would probe a little bit. I'm like, does that surprise you? Yeah, it does. Why do seminary if you're just going to go into youth ministry? And I'm not trying to just disparage all seminarians. A lot of them thought that was great and awesome and encouraged me in that. But there is a sense, a real temptation, a real threat that let's just start off at the bottom. We'll kind of get our experience. We'll work with the kids, we'll work with the students, and then we'll move on to better and more mature ministry one day. And let me tell you, it's the exact opposite with Jesus. You know, to say it eloquently, not in my own words, but C.S. Lewis, kids are not a distraction from the important work. They are the most important work. And I think, when I think back to those conversations, what does it mean for us as a church to see that Jesus spent time with kids? I think for us as a church, it means that we should know that children are a blessing, that they are a gift from God, that spending time with kids and having them with us in the worship center It's communicating the value that Jesus has, that everyone belongs in the kingdom of God. But not only does Jesus spend time with them, he does something else. Jesus blesses the children. Now, I know what the text says. It says they were bringing infants to him that he might touch them. But the idea is really this Old Testament idea, when you'd see these patriarchs, they would take their sons and they would pray over them and they would bless them. And other things of that day, people would bring their children to the elders and to the scribes on the Day of Atonement, that they would pray over their children. And it's the kind of same idea. And for some reason, every time I read this verse, that they were bringing their kids to Jesus. And by the way, the language of now they were bringing in Greek kind of gives us the idea that it was happening a lot. This wasn't just a one-time thing. Everywhere Jesus went, they'd bring their kids to Jesus. I think of my own childhood. My parents would take me and my brothers to the mall Christmas time to see Santa. And there'd be a bunch of kids in line, and we're kind of dressed up a little bit for this situation, and you kind of wait your turn, and they're kind of turning kids through, and they plop you on Santa's lap. You tell them what you want really quick. You get a candy cane. Make sure to buy a picture on the way out, right? This kind of very non-intimate, commercialized, kind of preying on young parents' memories and all this stuff. And I don't know what you picture when they're bringing all these infants to Jesus, where Jesus kind of has this little line, and he's saying, you know, kind of God bless you, or since it's Jesus, I bless you, and kind of passing them on and all these things. And whatever it is, I don't think it was like the experience at the mall. I mean, I just picture Jesus here, seeing the nursing mothers, seeing the kids who can't walk, or those who need help walking, and he's saying, no, come. Let me look at them. And he would notice their features. And then he would pray to his Father over this child. And he would bless them. I mean, just proving the point that hey, these kids, they matter. You know, in other faith traditions, we call these kids covenant children. That they have special blessings because they belong to families of faith. That God cares just as much about these kids as about anyone else in the kingdom. And to be fair, to be sure, we shouldn't read too much of weight into Jesus' words. Look down with me again. Verse 16 says, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. And here's some important words here. He says, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. He's saying they belong here, such as these. But with that, he's not necessarily saying that we could take the ideas of justification, that they are automatically Christians. Every child, at one point in their life, by their words and their actions, needs to decide for themselves whether or not they will follow Jesus. Hey, young people here. Hey, kids. This is new to you, right? Having the preacher address you directly. Let me tell you something. It is our job and our goal and our prayer as the people in your church that you would know Jesus for yourself. That Jesus would never just be something that isn't automatic because your parents are Christians. But here's what we want to communicate to all of you kids. Jesus loves you. He knows you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows all the bad things you've done. He knows all the good things you've done. He knows what you're good at, what you're bad at, and here's the thing. He wants you. And more than that, he died for you. Not just for the adults in this room, but for you. And Jesus here, when he blesses the children, what he's communicating, the value to us, is that we as a church ought to love, appreciate, respect, care for everyone who's part of Jesus' flock. So what does this mean for us as a church? That even the ones who can't talk, the ones who can't even walk, the ones who right now are being rocked by their moms, whose brains aren't fully developed, even they belong to the kingdom. I think as a church, we should value the children we have. And I think most people would say, yes, we value children. But here's what I think this looks like. Let me give you some practical things. One, I think as a church, we should strive to get to know the kids in our church. Know their names. Know who they are. Maybe instead of like, hey, aren't you a Lumberg? Or isn't your dad so-and-so, that we actually try to say, hi, my name is such-and-such, what is your name? Right, and that might freak some kids out, and you might even be thinking here, like, no kids' names, I have a hard time knowing anyone else's names in this room. Right? But that shouldn't stop us from trying. These kids belong to Jesus. We should care about them. We should get down on their level. We should ask them questions. We should know them. You know, if you want a good example of someone who I think does this well, who gets down on kids' level, who just loves them for who they are, Russ Gibbs. Just watch Russ Gibbs talk to kids. It is awesome. It's beautiful. And it's exactly what I picture when I sing, know the kids of the church. But more than that, more than just knowing them, be grateful to God in your hearts for the kids that are here. Have you ever been to a church where there isn't a lot of kids or hardly any? I don't mean to say that those are bad churches or unhealthy in any sense, but there is a sense in which there is a brightness. There is a sense of which we get to raise up Christians. You know, in our statement of, our mission statement that we just rewrote, we talk a lot about the Great Commission and the Greatest Commandment. You know, the Great Commandment that you should love God and love people. And this huge Great Commission of, right, go and make disciples. There we go, right? Embrace the mission of Jesus by making disciples who love God, love people, and are being changed by the gospel. But let me suggest to you, I think one of the best ways we can do that is simply by loving the kids that we have here. Oh, I got some music to that, right? Makes my point a little better. I mean that, right? What am I arguing here? The Great Commission, go and make disciples. Sometimes, and rightly so, we think about all of those who are out there. Go and make disciples. They really like this point that I'm trying to make here, so you really need to listen, right? You really need to listen. Go and make disciples. But what if instead of always thinking about the people out there, what if we thought about the people who God brings us every week? The kids. Make disciples. I'm going to say something, right? I think one of the best ways that you can make disciples is by holding babies in the nursery. One of the best ways you can love your neighbor is by helping out in Sunday school. It's by knowing these kids. It's by knowing how to encourage their parents when they seem exhausted or worn out. Because even these, such as these, belong to the kingdom. And they matter, and they care, and Jesus cares about them. So that's my first point. Kids belong to the flock of Jesus. But the second reason why Jesus values kids is because children teach us about the kingdom. Now, I've been using this word kingdom a lot, and I think it's maybe helpful to explain what that is. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, both terms used in the Gospels, is kind of shorthand for a number of things. But really, it's shorthand for understanding the rule and the reign of Jesus. It's shorthand for understanding God's desire for all people, nations, tribes, tongues, to come and know him and to be reconciled to him by Christ. And so in the kingdom, there is different values and ways of doing things in the world. Jesus' kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus takes the time to say, these kids in our church, they teach us something about what it means to be part of that spiritual and heavenly kingdom. If you look down at verse 17, Jesus says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now remember, like earlier this week when I was kind of fleshing out some points on this message, I was thinking of this point, okay, like a child. What are children like that remind us of the kingdom? And I think I had three points of something along the lines of, well, children are dependent, children trust, and children love well, right? And those are our three points. We should be like children because they are dependent on God, they trust God, and they love God. And the problem with that I realize is that when Jesus was saying those words, that is not what they would have meant. Because back then, children were not valued. I mean, just for the very fact that the disciples rebuked Jesus for spending time with the babies. kids were only perceived to be helpful when they can actually start doing chores. When they could be useful to society, back then they would have not built a million-dollar building for them. But what does it mean for us then? Jesus isn't trying to say that children by their virtue teaches about the kingdom. He's saying children by their state. That children, if you look at them, are typically helpless. They're powerless. They have no merit. They have no credentials. You know, I've been a parent now for 5 years, and I never, not once, have ever had a child come up to me and say, "Father, I am so grateful that you're my father, and with my heart of full gratitude and out of dependence in you, I beseech you, my father, because I'm so needy, would you give me this glass of milk?" See, kids by their virtue are not those things, but by their state they are. Children are needy. I mean, our house is pretty crazy right now. We have a lot of young kids. And the amount of times I have to get up, right? You sit down, you stand back up. You sit down, you stand back up. Because I got to move this. I got to help with this. I got to close the refrigerator. Someone's like falling and dying outside. And I got to go rescue them. And just constantly just moving around. And what Jesus is trying to communicate is, listen, my kingdom is a lot like that. As a matter of fact, Jesus would teach about this quite frequently. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, he would say, hey, blessed are you if you are poor in spirit, if you recognize your spiritual poverty, for yours is the kingdom. Blessed are you if you mourn over your spiritual poverty. Jesus is trying to say, look at a child, look how they have nothing. That is how you enter my kingdom. You know, the whole context of Luke 18, the story right above the one we're looking at, there's a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee says, hey, God, look at all my righteous things. But what does the tax collector say? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have nothing. Be merciful. The story right after the one we're looking at, right? The young rich ruler, he had everything. He obeyed. He was rich. But what did Jesus say? One thing you lack. Children teach us about the kingdom because they are humble by their state, by who they are. And Jesus wants us to know that entrance into his kingdom is only by admitting our humility, which is why it has always been children, the poor, the marginalized, women, those perceived to be weak in our society, who have always had an easier time entering the kingdom of God. But to those who are rich and successful, who are self-sufficient, to those who have no apparent weaknesses, it is much harder. It is like trying to stick a camel through the eye of a needle. Why is it that Jesus wants to communicate what his kingdom is like by a child? That you are nothing, that you bring nothing. Because it is truly when we can see that we, like children, are powerless, that we have no merits, that we have no influence, that we have nothing to claim for the grace of God, is when we can realize that grace is a gift, that it is never earned, and if grace can never be earned, it can't be lost because of performance. Church, what if entering the kingdom of God was a lot like entering the nursery in our church? That someone has to carry you in there. That you have to be held. That you can do nothing to help yourself. But you're reliant on someone else doing it all for you. That is the very heart of a Christian. You know, Martin Luther on his deathbed, dying of pneumonia, one of the last few penned words we have of his is he wrote the words, "We are beggars. This is true." The only beggar to ever be fed is the one who is able to open up their hands and say, "I need help." A beggar who closes his hand and says, "I don't need this," will never be fed. But the beggar who says, "Yes, I need help. I need your grace," Jesus will always be there for you. So what am I saying? I'm saying that Jesus teaches us that in part, children teach us to sing the words, "Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Oh, church, what would it be like for us all to have the posture of someone who is naked, helpless, and foul, but running to the Savior? Kids help us see that. Kids teach us this. They remind us of it. And more than that, kids are valued and important because they belong just as much to Jesus as anyone else. This is why the church, we come beside them and we rally them and we pray for them. We ask the Father to give them hearts of faith. We ask them to have a safe and happy childhood, that they may grow up to live a life of love and good deeds which glorifies God. See, everyone matters to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your provision of grace for us and your Son, Jesus. Father, we admit with humble hearts that it is by nothing we bring. We rely on you for everything. Father, I pray for the young people in this room. I pray that they learn that. I pray that they know that in their hearts, that they see Jesus as the one who truly loves them for who they are, that they don't have to do anything to make Jesus more happy with them. They simply get to just run to him and know that he is for them. Father, we pray now that as we come to this table, it would be with hearts of gratitude, hearts of thanksgiving, knowing that we had no part of it. And so, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen our faith. You'd remind us once again of the gift of Jesus who shed his blood, who broke his body on the cross, that we may be entered into the kingdom. To all these things, Father, we pray for your name's sake and for your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.